In today's world of false, what do you say is true? I say, number one, God is real. Number two, the Bible is true. Number three, all have sinned. And number four, all are in need of Jesus. Welcome to Benefit from the Bible. May God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we live, but one day we're going to die. God wants us to know that there are only two locations for people, and we will either be with God forever in a wonderful, wonderful place, or we will be in a place of torment. So many people want to be in the good place. So if you asked many people, they would say, I will be in the good place because I am good. What is one problem with that statement? Jesus said, no one is good except God. So our goodness cannot get us to that good place according to our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows that is true. So what did God do? God took action in, first of all, promising his son, and then in the fullness of time, sending him to do exactly what we needed by living in our place, taking our punishment, and laying down his life. As we think about what Jesus did, it wasn't too long after that God opened the eyes of the Apostle Paul, after Paul was against Christ for a long time, opened his eyes to see that, in fact, Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is a Savior. And then, years after that, God led the Apostle Paul to write these words in Galatians chapter 2. Paul wrote, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." It's amazing to me when I think about the clarity of those words and how so many people in so many even Christian churches do not even know about those words. They're hanging on to something else that is the opposite of what that says. A little bit later in Galatians 2, Paul wrote, "If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." I mean, think about it. Jesus being the Son of God, it's a huge thing to think about him leaving the throne room of heaven, coming down to planet Earth, confining himself as the very Son of God to a human body, and then suffering all that he did for us and for our salvation. How could people think that that was for nothing? But if people say, though, that their goodness will get them to heaven, they are saying this was for nothing. Or if they think that even it's a combination of what he did plus their goodness, then people are saying he did not do enough. Even though he said his work is finished, people are saying he did not do enough. I need to add to that. But the Bible is clear that if we try to add anything to the finished work of Christ, that means that we no longer have Christ, and then we're on our own, and to be on our own will never, ever work. The Bible talks how we need to be justified. So what do people do then? They're like, okay, maybe I can work this out. Maybe I can justify myself. Have you ever been in this situation, or have you thought about it, where you are pulled over by a police officer and you're trying to justify why you were driving over the speed limit? But police officer, everybody else was driving really fast. I was just staying up with the traffic, trying to give them a reason why it's okay that you were going faster than you should have been. So it's typical that people try to justify themselves. When it comes to going to heaven, people try to say, I'm good, so it's going to work out okay. Or people maybe try to say, yes, I have sinned, but those sins were not my fault, so those don't count for me. I'm okay. I don't have sin. Or they might try to say, well, you think what I did is sin, but I don't think it's sin. So if I don't think it's sin, in fact, it's not sin, so I haven't sinned. They try to figure out a way to make it okay when, in fact, it isn't okay. God wants us to know that none of that is going to help us. Going back to the passage again I just read in Galatians 2, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So clear. And then we go back about 500 years ago, we come to the time of Martin Luther, and Martin Luther was basically thinking that by the good that he did, plus the work of Jesus, that would turn out well for him. But he found out, though, that no matter how hard he tried to do good, he kept falling short, and finally, by the grace of God, God opened his eyes to see the truth of God's holy word and to see that, in fact, we are justified by faith and not by our works. So we have Jesus himself making that declaration. We have Paul stating it. We have Luther stating it, and so many others. But the important part is that that statement agrees very clearly with God's holy word. I suppose I could stop preaching here, and that would be enough. But I want to get into Galatians chapter 3 today. So before we do that, though, I want you to think about the reason why Paul is writing this letter to these Christians living in Galatia. Initially, those people, they were trusting in what they were doing to get to heaven. And then Paul shows up in that area, and Paul helps them understand that what they do is not going to work. So Paul clearly shows them who Christ is and what he has done, and that he alone is the only way. So Paul leaves that area then, and everything is fine. They're trusting in Christ. They're going in the right direction. And everything is good. But then Paul gets word that now they are returning back to doing good in order to get to heaven. So now Paul writes them a letter, and that takes us now into chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul is shocked that these people would be going off in the direction of works again after they knew Christ by faith. Paul is saying, in a sense, who has put you under some kind of a spell? Who has hypnotized you? In other words, Paul is saying, if you were in your right mind, you would not be going in this direction of works. So there must be some kind of a power over you that has a hold of you that's carrying you off in this wrong way. And then Paul says to them, don't you remember that during the time I was there, I painted a picture for you? Not a literal picture, but Paul was always telling them about this picture of our sin and this picture of Jesus and who he is, the Son of God, and what he did to take away our sin and how he is the only Savior. So Paul was constantly painting this picture of Christ, and yet now they're turning their back on that whole thing, and Paul is like so dumbfounded that they would even consider that. Then he goes on to write, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In a sense, he's saying to them, hey, think back years ago to when you were converted, when you were brought to faith in Christ. Were you given the blessing of heaven because of all the good you had done? Did you finally do enough good that finally God said, okay, here's the blessing of heaven? Or was it, in fact, by faith? You knew you were sinners, you knew you could not earn it or deserve it, and God finally gave you that gift of faith. So he wants them to look back and remember this important reality. It was by faith, not by works. Then in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, some people actually have this idea today. They might say, oh, before I knew Christ, I was dead in sin, but then God took action, God made me alive, God set me on the path to heaven, and now I've taken over. Now that God got me started, I can do it. So now I keep myself in Christ, I keep looking to him, and I will get myself to heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches? By no means. In Philippians 1, it says, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is the one who has to begin our relationship with Christ. God is the one who has to continue our relationship with Christ. And God is the one who has to keep us all the way to the end in Christ. So God wants us to know there's no time where we take over. It's all about God. So God is saying, keep knowing that you can't do it. Keep trusting in my Son and Savior. Keep being nourished by the Word of God, and I will do what needs to be done. That's good news for us. And then in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's that talking about? The Galatians, when God brought them to faith in Christ, what always comes to people when they're brought to faith in Christ? What follows is persecution. So now the Galatians brought to Christ, now they're being persecuted, now they're suffering under that persecution, now they're saying, hey, I'm not letting go of Christ no matter what. You can say what you want to say. You can do what you want to do. You can hurt me however you have to hurt me. I'm not letting go of Christ. That was their attitude at one time in Galatia. But now, though, they are beginning to turn toward what they have done. And Paul is saying, if you turn back to works, all that suffering you did because of your relationship with Jesus, that's all for nothing. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So the people in Galatia, they had been given the Holy Spirit, and God was doing amazing things among them. Miracles were taking place there, and Paul is saying, did you get the Spirit because of good stuff you did? Are the miracles happening because of good stuff you did? Or is this about what God has done? Is it about the fact that God gave you faith in Jesus, and that's where you got the Spirit from? Is it about the fact that God is working among you, and therefore miracles are taking place? God wants us to always know it's all about Him. Anything good is about Him. It's never about us. So if we think we're going to heaven and we think it's about us, those things just don't go together. God wants us to know that is wrong. And then in the second part, we see Paul now bringing scriptural proof for his position. That's a good way for us to proceed as Christians. Anytime we have a particular point we're trying to make, we shouldn't just like off the top of our head say, hey, I think this is true, and not have any idea where that connects in with Scripture. Rather, we should know that the Bible is always our starting place, so we can take things in the Bible and put it into our own words. But if someone says, hey, where did you get that? Why do you think that's true? We should be able to go back to Scripture and say, what I said is true because the Bible says this or that right here. Always important to have that connection. So in verse 6, Paul is going to take them back now about 2,000 years earlier to the time of Abraham, and he writes, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So we go back 2,000 years earlier from the time of Paul, from the time of Jesus, and we can see that Abraham himself, he was saved not by what he did, he was saved by faith. He was saved by believing. So as that was true for him, as he was counted to be righteous by faith, so God wants the Galatians to know, he wants us to know that we are also counted, we are considered to be righteous by faith. Brian brought up a real good point in Bible class today. When we think about this idea of righteousness, we have to remember that we are not actually right, but rather God declares us to be right. It almost sounds like a false statement. When God looks at me and says, you are righteous, I want to say, well, dear God, no, I'm not righteous. I sin all the time. But what God is saying, he's not saying, I am in fact righteous in that I live a perfect sinless life. He is saying, I see you to be righteous. I declare you to be righteous. I count you to be righteous. So when I sin, that doesn't mean I'm not righteous. When I sin, that's a reality that comes to each of our lives. But the good news is that as long as we have Jesus Christ, God is continuing to see us, to declare us to be righteous. That gives us peace as we live our daily Christian lives. And then in verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So how is that now? You take the man Abraham, an important person in the Old Testament, but how is it that all nations, that would be Jews and Gentiles, how can all nations be blessed through him? Doesn't make sense, does it? I think many of you already know the answer. God promised that a future descendant of Abraham would be the very Son of God in human flesh. So God is saying to Abraham, through you, I'm going to bring my son into the world, and he is coming to live for everyone. He is coming to die for everyone. He is coming to make the way to be with me for everyone. So God wants us to see that connection to Abraham. And then in verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Think about the Jewish people in the Old Testament. They had the law. And sometimes people might take the Bible and say, wow, they had a lot of law in the Old Testament, so that must be how they got to heaven. They kept that law as best they could. Is that right? By no means. God wants us to know that they did have the law, but why did they have the law? Think about their bondage in Egypt. God sets them free, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments. So God wants us to see there that God has already given them freedom, and he gives them the Ten Commandments so they would know how to live, not to save themselves, they've already been saved, but how to live in order to honor their great God and Savior. Also, too, with that law, they would know when they have gone against the Almighty God by either breaking that law or failing to do what the law says. So the law does have a purpose, but its purpose is never, ever to save. Dr. Kretzmann made it real simple here. He wrote, men of faith are heirs of salvation, not men of works. So when we are people who have our faith alone in Christ, we inherit eternal life. When you think about inheriting something, have you ever had a relative and that relative died and you inherited something? Did you deserve what you inherited? You might think you did in some manner, but really you didn't. You simply, because of the connection, because the person put you in the will, you inherited something. It was a free thing. You didn't deserve it, but you got it. God wants us to know that when we are united to Christ, we inherit eternal life. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, but we have it because of our connection with Jesus Christ. And then in the third and final part here today, we see Paul is sharing the bad news for all who are relying on the law in any way, either in part or in full, for them to get to heaven. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So is there anyone here today that wants to earn their way to heaven or is on that path already? It's a real simple thing. All you have to do is you have to say, is this workable to be able to earn my way to heaven? So if you think it is, you need to agree with this statement that from the time I was conceived up to this very moment, I have not yet fallen into sin even once. Not by what I've thought, not by what I've said, not by what I've done. So if you're in that category right now, I want you to raise your hand. I'm not seeing any hands up. Okay. So, but God wants us to know, though, that if we want to work our way to heaven, that's what has to be true. From the very moment of life all the way up to now, we have to be perfect. And then from this moment now all the way till we breathe our last breath, we have to be perfect. So we can choose that route and simply live a sinless, perfect life, or God is providing us his son who lived the sinless, perfect life in our place. And then God has given us the gift of faith, which unites us to Jesus and to the benefits of what he has done for us. That sounds like a lot better deal to me. Then it goes on in 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. We talk law and gospel in the Lutheran Church, but those are completely opposite from each other. So law is on one side, and law is basically, when it comes to heaven, do the law perfectly and go to heaven. Gospel is on the other side, believe in Jesus, who did the law perfectly for us and did even much more by taking our sin and our punishment and all of that. God wants us to know they're completely separate. So it's not like we can have a little bit over here what we have done, a little bit over here what Jesus has done. That doesn't fit at all. These things are completely separate. So if you go the law way, you've got to go head first and do that completely perfect. But if you know you can't, then we are sad, but we look to Jesus, and we know that through Jesus, we are forgiven. We are saved, not because we did anything good, but because he did it for us. What good news. And then it says in 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Think back to Jesus being crucified. And this idea in the Bible of being hung on a tree, that's really Jesus' situation, being hung on a tree. And the Jews believed that anyone who suffered this kind of a death, they would say that kind of a person, he is literally cursed by God, or he would not be suffering that kind of a death. So for the Jews, Jesus being crucified, that became a huge stumbling block for them, because they're like, oh yeah, we're looking for the Messiah to come, but he certainly couldn't be the Messiah because he is literally cursed by God because he's hanging on a tree. Well, think about it though. We have sinned, and our sin makes us literally cursed by God. We are separated from God. The Bible says that our sins do that very thing. So what happened then is that the perfect Son of God had to come. He had to take our sin. And then from the cross, what did Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are we separated from each other? Why is a curse upon me? That was because our sins have been placed upon him. So literally, the Messiah was cursed, but he had to be in order to remove the curse from us. So it's a wonderful thing that he did for us. He stepped in, he took our sin, he took our punishment, and then God has given us that gift of faith by which we believe in who Jesus is, the Son of God in the flesh, and what he has done in taking our sin, taking our curse, and now the benefits of what he has done, those come to us. Those are ours. So the perfect life he lived, that has been wrapped around us in our baptism. Now, God is looking upon us as righteous. We are not actually righteous, but he is considering us righteous. He is declaring us to be righteous because of our connection with Jesus Christ, not because of anything we have done. That is the message of the Reformation. That is the primary message of the entire Bible. With that message, we are blessed now and forever, and without that message, we are lost forever. God wants us to see that so clearly and to rejoice in what he has shown to us. And all God's people said, amen. Three quick responses here you could think about in connection with this sermon. How I want you to look at preaching and teaching here at Bethlehem is when you come, which I hope is faithfully, there should be some kind of a takeaway. It's not like a doggy bag at a restaurant or something like that, but there should be something you're taking away with you that's something important, something new, something valuable. So three things for today would be, let us, number one, trust in Jesus alone for heaven, never depart from that ever. Number two, let us feed on the Bible every day. God will show us our sin. God will strengthen us in Jesus Christ. And number three, Let us help others know this essential truth. Trust in works equals condemnation. Trust in Jesus equals salvation. It's that simple. As Martin Luther was bold in living for God and telling the truth, may he help us to be bold in living for God and telling the truth to others so that they might also have the joy and the certainty of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible-teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. We worship on Sundays at 8 o'clock and 10:45, on Mondays at 7 p.m. Please join us.